Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for that amazing grace. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we have that one day we will be face to face, and it's all because of your amazing grace. Lord, we recognize that in us is nothing worthy of eternal life, nothing worthy of your love and your patience and forbearance with us, and yet, God, just because of who you are, that amazing grace, that steadfast love, you choose, Father, to strengthen us, to help us in our walk with you, and to live in such a way, Father, that our life becomes a testimony for the wonderful name of Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for your word. We stand, Father, with the saints through the ages, those who have been empowered to write your word, and those who've been empowered to study it, and those who've been empowered to live it. Since the very dawn of mankind, when you put the first woman and the first man in the garden, and they struck out in disobedience, Father, your word has given steady counsel through the course of a sinful and perverse generation that we might stand. And so, Father, as we come to your word today, we ask your blessing that your Spirit would have your perfect freedom to work in this sanctuary and in the churches in Delta County, across Colorado, in this nation today. Father, that your Spirit would have opportunity to work in our hearts that our lives might glorify you. We come to you, Father, in a spirit of humility, asking, O God, not that we would be worthy of your love, but that we would be instruments according to your great power to carry the message, as Bud said, to pass it on. And to this end, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the final 8 days of Jesus' life and ministry on earth as we've come to know him through the 3 years that he was in the Palestine area. And today, having looked at the death last week, today I want to concentrate our efforts and our attention on the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. As we looked at that death last week, I hope you were able to construct an image in your mind of what that body looked like as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came to him at night, took the body from the cross, placed it, and carried it to the tomb where they would wrap it and place it. I don't know. Everybody in this congregation has been touched at some point by death. We've had loved ones who have passed on. We've had friends and family. We hear of people who have some world renown, and we see in the news that they have passed away. But there's a part of death that is not really understood well by our minds. How is it that a person who is living and breathing and has blood pressure to push their skin back out when it's depressed? How is it that in a few moments, within the last breath, the last respiration of that individual, all of a sudden the skin begins to get clammy? And if it's been a death by some horrific means, there may be pieces and parts here and there. I've picked up my share of those when I worked at the mortuary. Young man who was riding a motorcycle and got smacked by a 18-wheeler, except it had two trailers instead of one. And we picked up the remains of that for about 150 feet. Those are traumatic, traumatic times. Even in a less traumatic time, a person who is bedridden in their final days of illness, and it's almost imperceptible as they draw their last shallow breath and just exit this world. What happens? What happened? That has intrigued me. I don't know about you. When I was in junior high and high school, I used to go to funerals of people I didn't even know because it just was intriguing. How did this living thing stop? I don't get it. And what happens inside? Within minutes, decay begins. And the whole internal structure of a person begins to decompose within mere minutes. It's faster and accelerated in a traumatic death like the Lord Jesus. The scripture says in Psalm 50 or Isaiah 53, he was not even recognizable as a man by the time they hung him on the cross. Can you picture that in your mind? That he had been beaten and whipped and desecrated to the point that he wasn't really even recognizable as a man by the time they nailed him to the cross. It was a very tumultuous time. The high priest and the Sanhedrin were constantly on guard against rabble-rousers because they feared the Roman government. And any uprising among the Jews, we have no idea. In our country, in our history, we have no idea the fierce fist of Rome that would come down on those Jews in times of uprising. That's part of the reason why when Jesus would be sought to create a disturbance, they would come hard against him and say, it's better for one man to die. Remember Caiaphas said this? It's better for one man to die than the whole nation be castigated before Rome in some kind of uprising. Plus, they were greedy for their position of power. And so when Jesus was crucified, this is not what his disciples had in mind. They saw the Messiah and their understanding of the prophecies of Messiah, that he was going to come and establish a kingdom. He was going to overthrow the Roman oppressors and establish the kingdom of God, where the Jewish nation would be the supreme people of the world and all other peoples would be under them. And this Messiah would rule in righteousness. He will, but first he had to die to atone for your sin. And mine. And so as he's nailed to the cross and the disciples and the ladies are all looking from a distance, they're trembling. The men are fear for their lives because they've seen the heavy fist of Rome all of their life. And it's that kind of situation when we begin to look at the last few days. Remember, according to the chronology that I think best fits the scriptures, they had their Passover supper Wednesday evening. After Passover, then they went down to the garden. And shortly after midnight, Jesus was arrested Thursday, or very early Thursday morning. And he was taken all night to the trial. We read about that and looked at that a little bit last week, where he was beaten and whipped and went from one trial to another, all of them illegal. And finally, they nailed him to the cross Thursday morning. Then great darkness fell over all of the earth. And Jesus, in the mid-afternoon, gasped his last and proclaimed, "It is finished." What's finished? The work of redemption. But it wasn't quite completed. It was finished, but it wasn't quite complete. And they took him down Thursday before sunset. They took him off the cross. They hurried him into the tomb and put the door, the rock, there. And then the chief priests, wanting to guarantee that the disciples don't come and steal the body and say something foolish like he's been resurrected, they have soldiers come and seal the tomb and then guard it. Many believe they were Roman soldiers. My study of the scripture tells me they are probably soldiers of the temple. Because Pilate said to them, when they said, "Help us secure the tomb," Pilate simply said to them, "You have soldiers, make it as secure as you can." Well, he was talking about the soldiers of the temple, the same ones that came to arrest Jesus. The temple had a security team. And those people went and made the tomb secure. And so then Thursday night at sundown begins the special Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. And then they go directly from that Sabbath to Friday night, which is their regular weekly Sabbath. And so they had those two Sabbaths back to back, Thursday, Friday into Saturday. And then very late Saturday night, after Sabbath, the women prepare all of the ointments because they're going to strike out first thing in the morning and go properly anoint and prepare the body for Christ, for the burial. And so we pick up in Luke chapter 23, verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. This is Luke 23, verse 50. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and any action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. So this Joseph of Arimathea is a member of the council, the Sanhedrin. And he was in disagreement with them, as was Nicodemus, the way that they had treated Jesus. And he himself was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The day of preparation is actually Passover day, when they prepare for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so they were preparing. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. And so what I would like to do now is just briefly go through, as best as we can construct, a chronological argument of the Scriptures. And by argument, you know, we're not talking about back and forth. We're talking about a presentation of the story of the Scriptures. And so the women went to the grave very early in the morning, Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Before they even got there, there was a great earthquake, according to what the Scriptures said. There was a violent earthquake. This is Matthew 28, verses 2 through 4. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Have you ever been that scared? I'm telling you, when the angels came and announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, remember, it seems like years ago when we were in that part of the Scripture in the story of Jesus, which is only a month or two, couple. Anyway, the shepherds were not terrified. The angels presented themselves in such a manner that the shepherds beheld the glory and they worshiped. But when it's necessary, God can bring an angel that doesn't look like those cute little angels that mostly we have hanging around our house if we do. This angel, I'm telling you, he put those soldiers in a deadpan fear. And they shook and trembled. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, now I'm reading out of Matthew 28:1 and Mark chapter 16. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they are on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Well, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And they entered the tomb. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Isn't that interesting? This same young man has just terrified the soldiers so that they're in a state of shock and stroke. But when the ladies come, he's just sitting by the side. In one of the Gospels, there were two of them, maybe one sitting on the great big stone and one of them sitting here, all dressed in white. And the ladies come in, and they're not terrified. They just greet him. "Where's the body? They've taken him away." And the young man spoke to them and talked to them, but he did not terrify them. You see, it's a different type of a spiritual body that the angels have. In one instant, they can terrify the bravest souls on the planet to such a that they just fall down and wet themselves like a little puppy. The other minute, there's women coming, and he just looks like the most polite, best-dressed well-groomed young man that they could ever imagine meeting. And he's just a delight for them to be there. So while they were wondering, the angel tells them, "Didn't you know the prophecy? What has Jesus been telling you the last couple of months, the last year, as you've journeyed and heard stories? He's saying, I must go to Jerusalem, be handed over, be killed, and on the third day raised." They still didn't get it. But finally, they make their way back to the disciples, and the women tell the disciples that the body is gone. They took him, and one woman comes in. They said, "I've seen him. He's alive." And the disciples, "Yeah, right. I know. It's just hallucinating. You shouldn't have had that strong of coffee this morning, right?" But Peter and John, they think, "Well, we better investigate this." So they run to the tomb. You've heard Don's song, Don Francisco. They run to the tomb. John gets there first. He stands at the edge and he looks in, and sure enough, no body. But there's the burial clothes folded and placed, and the handkerchief for the head over here. And while he's looking in, Peter, bam, he just comes running right past him, just like on the picture on the wall back there. Peter almost knocks John over. Peter just runs in. "What?" And he doesn't see anything except there's no body. So then the scriptures say they went back. And even for a little bit, they just went home. And now they're terrified. Because not only did they kill Jesus, the Romans, but now somebody's stolen the body and they'll no doubt be coming for us. And so they all go back to the place. And while they're there debating what the women have said, "We saw him. We really, really saw him. Honest. Honest to St. Pete." "Oh, wait, not yet. That's a little early." "Honest, we did." And wouldn't you know it, there they are, all the shades drawn down so nobody can look in, just like our sanctuary. The doors and windows barred, locked. They're all sitting in there, cuddled around their hummus dinner. And all of a sudden, just like that, there's Jesus. No knock on the door. No rattle on the windows. No, "Hey, I'll knock the door." He just is there. And they're, what do you do? What do you do with that? The wounds are healed. His skin is put back on. There's no blood. He looks healthy. He looks joyful. He holds his hands out. There's holes. Maybe they could see light through, or maybe it's just a big scar. He's got a gash in his side where a spear went in, but it's not bloody, and it appears to be healed. And he stands there, and they're surprised. And he is surprised that they're surprised. "What? I told you. Didn't you believe me?" You know what he would say today if he came right in here? He'd say, "What? I told you. Didn't you believe me?" Now, this is no resuscitation. Lazarus was resuscitated. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. And his sister said, "Whoa, don't roll that stone. There's powerful bad odor in there." And Jesus said, "Roll the stone. Lazarus, come forth." And he shuffled out in his mummy suit. And they said, "Take the strips off." And there was Lazarus. But you know an interesting thing? Lazarus had to die again. Just like the one that Elijah raised, just like the one that Peter and Paul raised. Those dead people, resuscitated after days, had to die again. How would you like that? No. I just want to do it once, thank you very much. I'm not sure I want to do it that time, except that's the only way to get there, except for the rapture, if there is such a thing. I know, yet there's a rapture. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I just don't know when. So there's Jesus standing in the midst of them. And they're all aghast. And he says, "Feel. Touch. Spirits don't have flesh and bones." He didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bones. "See if you can feel a bone." Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Warm, too, huh? Yeah. That's what Jesus told him. And so then, right after dinner, he was gone. Just like that. He didn't walk out the door. He was just gone. And Thomas wasn't there. And so when they saw Thomas, when they all went to work Monday morning, the next day, and they told Thomas, Thomas is, yeah, right, you guys, you're whacked. Unless I put my hand in the hole, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe you guys. I don't think we should be too hard on Thomas. We might have said the same thing. And so next Sunday, they're all gathered together again, and bang, there's Jesus. And he looks at Thomas and he says, Thomas, feel, put your hand. And Thomas didn't. You know what Thomas did? He got down on his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. And he worshiped him. For 40 days, Jesus walked the earth. He didn't make appearances before the Sanhedrin. He didn't argue his case before Congress. He didn't go up to the White House or anything like that. He just stayed with the disciples. From time to time. Not even all the time like he had the 3 years. He would just appear over here. Then he would be gone and he'd show up over here. Sometimes in Jerusalem. Sometimes in Galilee. Remember the two walking that first day, that first Sunday? The two walking to Emmaus about 7 miles away. And he just saddles up alongside of them. Asks them, why are you guys so bummed? What is so depressing? What, are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on? There was a man here, we thought he was going to be the Messiah. And they killed him. Perfect in righteousness. They killed him. Jesus said, really? Yeah. Where have you been? He said, oh, I've been sleeping a couple days. And he began to walk with them. And he said, oh, you slow of faith. Let me share some of the things from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he told them all about himself from the Old Testament as they walked that 7 miles. Figure 20 minutes a mile, 140 minutes, couple of hours, they were walking with him. If you can do 20-minute miles when you're just walking and talking, maybe it'd be a 25-minute mile. So a couple of hours they had to walk with Jesus as he explained everything, beginning in the book of Genesis and going all the way through Malachi. And then as they were approaching the home, he acted like he was just going to keep going. They said, no, no, come and have dinner with us, please. So he went in, and unlike the polite guest who would wait at the dinner table for the man of the house to offer thanks for the meal, Jesus just took the bread, broke it, and blessed it. And then you know what the scripture says? Their eyes were opened. You know God has the ability to close your eyes and open them so that you can recognize Him or not? And then just when they recognize that He's Jesus, He's gone. He's gone. Where did he go? So they got up and they ran back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. Told the disciples. The ladies were there telling them, we really, really saw him. And these two come running from Emmaus to Jerusalem and they bang in the doors. And they said, we saw him. We saw him. Do you recognize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the focal point of history? Everything before that looks to the resurrection. Everything after that looks to the resurrection. Looking forward, looking backward. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the focal point for history, not the cross. Many people have died as martyrs and so-called saviors, but none of them, according to their own power. And the scriptures indicate, if we would take the time to look, that Jesus was raised by the Father. It says it's the Spirit that gave him life. And he said in John 10, I have authority to lay down my life and to take it up again. All of the Trinity was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he came out of the grave, he walked out of the grave with a new body, and that walking out of the grave paid for your redemption, your sanctification, and eventually your glorification. You'll have a body like his one of these days. Isn't that amazing? All of history looks to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So for 40 days, he would pop up here and pop up there and talk to the disciples. He went up on the mountain one time and taught close to 500 people. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, He appeared to Peter and James and some of the others, and at one time to 500 people, most of whom are still alive today. And last, like an unnatural thing, he appeared to me, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul says, I'm passing on to you what I saw. And he appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ, resurrected, glorified, in a body that doesn't recognize space and time limitations like ours do, for 40 days. And then he gathered disciples in Jerusalem. You know what's coming up? We've had the Feast of Passover, the Festival of Unleavened Bread, and then he was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits, which is the Sabbath, the first day of the week following the Sabbath of Passover and Unleavened Bread. And so he was crucified on Passover, in the grave during Unleavened Bread for a few days. On the day of the Feast of First Fruits, he was resurrected as the first fruit of thousands and millions to come. And then the next great thing is Pentecost. Pentecost. Count off seven Sabbaths, and then the first day of the week, on the 50th day, is Pentecost. It's according to Jewish tradition when Moses received the law, Mount Sinai. And Jesus said on the 40th day, he says, wait in Jerusalem until the gift of the Father comes to you. And while they were standing there, we can read at the end of the Gospel according to St. Luke, and then just merge that right in the first verses of Acts chapter 1. And it says, while they were standing there talking, right after Jesus, according to Matthew 28, said to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The word name is singular there, in case you're interested. Not the names of, but the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Baptizing them and teaching them to do all that I commanded. So we are to be disciple-making disciples. And then after that, as he was blessing them, and they said, are you now going to establish the kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know. It's not. Don't you hate that? Don't you just hate it when mom says, you don't need to know that. You're on a need-to-know basis, and this you do not need to know. And then as he was saying to them, it's not for you to know, all of a sudden he just began rising into the sky. We call it the ascension. He ascended into the clouds. The clouds speak of the glory of God. And the ascension talks about the accession to the throne. And it wasn't too long later when Stephen saw Jesus seated at the right hand of God, when he was giving up his life for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These guys ran back and they waited till day 50. He was ascended on day 40. And on day 50, they were still in Jerusalem, still waiting. And on early in the morning on that 50th day, which is again Sunday, the first day of the week, the Holy Spirit of God came bashing into that place where they were staying. It could have been in a room, but later they went to the temple because they started proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people placed their faith in Jesus that day, as the Spirit of God just overwhelmed probably the whole city there on Pentecost. From that point on, these were different men, different women. They never looked back after that. At one point during the 40 days, Peter says, I'm just going to go back to my fishing. I never did sell that boat. I'm just going to go get it. I'm going to start fishing. And he did that, and the other disciples joined him. They're all out there on the water. Well, what are we going to do now? And all of a sudden, they look to the shore, and there's a guy out there with a fire. He said, catch anything? No. Put your net on the other side, you dummy. So they threw the net over, and they had 153 fish, just like that, big ones. And John said, it's Jesus. It's the Lord. And Peter put on his garment and jumped into the water. He didn't even know how far he was from shore. He thought he could run across the top, and maybe he could have. But he swam to shore, and there's Jesus cooking a fish breakfast, bread. From that time, when the Holy Spirit of God came on their congregation, they never turned back. And you know what became the focal point of their message? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time Peter spoke, every time John spoke, every time Philip spoke, when Paul spoke, it all centered around the resurrection of Jesus. You know why? Because the resurrection is God saying, amen, when Jesus said, it's finished. And the resurrection was God's amen to that cry of Jesus. And it's still the resurrection story today that draws people. Yeah, we can talk about his death. But you know, the death would have had no atoning power if there wasn't a resurrection. It's the resurrection that gave the atonement power to the death of Jesus Christ. And he was raised, as I said, in a body that's unlike anything any of us have ever seen before. But one day we'll have one, just like his. Do we really understand the power of the resurrection? Paul says in his prayers to Ephesus and some of the other churches, I want you to know, my primary prayer for you is that you would know the power of the resurrection. Because if we know that power, then we will walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. It's when we neglect the resurrection that we begin to slip and stumble potentially in our daily walk. And so from this time on, we've heard the story, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is your life going to be different because of the resurrection? Or are you just thinking, yeah, that's a great story. I love that story. Or are you going to tell somebody? Don has that other song. I got to tell somebody. Got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. I got to tell somebody. Right? What a story. What a story. The death, burial, and resurrection. So in this series on redemptive history, the climax of the whole thing, the climax of the Gospels, the climax of the entire story is right there in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all swirls around that all the time. Brother Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Father, without the resurrection, there's nothing but death. And because of our elder brother and our king rising from that grave on the power of the Holy Spirit and himself and his Father, we have the power to rise from death to join him. Father, without that, all is death. With that, all is life. And in that power of his life, Father, we want to live. We want to live not defeated, but triumphant. Not sad, but joyful. Not hopeless, but full of hope and assurance. Father, take us away from here today, full of joy, full of assurance that we have life, and life more abundant in Christ. And it's in his name we ask. Amen.